If you take your Bibles and turn along with me to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is our memory verse for the month of January, a great verse to begin the year with and to meditate upon and hide in our hearts. Such a key passage, one worthy of our attention and focus at the start of this new year. My son, Luke, loves Google Earth, and I do too. It's such a cool program. You may not know what Google Earth is. It's a computer program that allows you to see images from satellites in space, and so you can get a vantage point that would otherwise be impossible. And you can fly over Paris or see the great pyramids of Egypt from a satellite's perspective. It's helpful to understand those places, even if you've never been there, to be able to see them from such a far-off perspective like that. It gives you a sense of perspective. It helps sometimes to get the big picture. That's true of life as well. Our worlds, our lives are so flooded with detail. We have so many opportunities before us, so many responsibilities each and every day. And sometimes we can miss the forest for all the trees. And so it's good to zoom out sometimes, just to step back and ask yourself the question, so what is life really supposed to be about? The Bible answers this question for us, and it does so in many different places. The Bible not only provides the details of how we need to live life as we ought, but it also provides the big picture of what life is supposed to be all about. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 provide us with one of these great big picture perspectives on life. It allows us, like Google Earth, to zoom out and see what are we supposed to be about? How are we to be living our lives? Romans 12, 1 through 2. Let me read it for you. The Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Hear the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, teach us this morning from your word. We need that big picture perspective as we begin a new year and embark upon a life that seeks to follow you. And so help us to do that and give us that insight, give us that perspective this morning. Renew us, Lord, in the inner man. Renew our minds that we might think your thoughts after you and so prove what the will of God is for each of us. We thank you, Lord. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Not everyone who met Jesus followed Jesus. There were many who rejected him outright. And not everyone who started following Jesus remained a follower. Not everyone who began to follow Jesus continued to follow him. Some who professed to be disciples of Jesus eventually walked away from him. You can keep your place there in Romans and turn back with me to John chapter 6 and verse 66. Jesus had been sharing some difficult truths. And we're told in John chapter 6 and verse 66, as a result of this, many of Jesus' disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Now, why did these one-time disciples defect? Well, there were many reasons, no doubt. Perhaps Jesus didn't live up to their expectations. Perhaps Jesus didn't satisfy all of their perceived needs. Perhaps Jesus didn't keep their interest. And they became distracted and disillusioned. We see these same kinds of things today among those who perhaps show some initial interest in following Jesus. But in light of these many defections, Jesus turns to his disciples and presses the ultimate question in upon them. Verse 67, so Jesus, in light of these defections, said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And I love Peter's answer. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." There's nowhere else to turn. Why would we go anywhere else? You alone have words of eternal life. Now, none of us here this morning probably wishes to be numbered among the defectors. We know, if you're a Christian, you've come to know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that apart from him, we can do nothing. We know that all other roads are futile and empty and lead only to destruction and heartbreak and eternal judgment. And therefore, as Christians, we want to live for Jesus. We want to continue to follow him and grow in him and find our joy in him. So how can we do this in the year that is to come? How can we grow into this and lean into this? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 provides the answer. This morning we're going to see from Romans 12, 1 and 2, four keys to living for Jesus in 2018. Four keys to living for Jesus in 2018. The first key we see of living for Jesus in 2018 is this. We're to live a life motivated by gospel mercy. If we're going to live for Jesus as we ought, we've got to be living a life that is motivated. Motivated by gospel mercy. Paul begins chapter 12 with a therefore. Therefore, I urge you, brethren. Therefore, in light of what has just been said, certainly that includes the immediately preceding verses at the conclusion of chapter 11, but it includes, really, as we understand it, all that has preceded chapter 12. Chapters 1 through 11 are packed into this therefore. In light of what he has said in chapters 1 through 11, in light of the detail and the logical laying out of the gospel message, which is what Paul has been laboring at for 11 chapters, laying out for these Roman believers the gospel and its implications. Paul has been laying out the gospel message, the message that God is holy. And that all have sinned and fallen short of God's righteous standard. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. If you're a Christian here today, then you've come to terms with that personally. You've come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner, that you are not righteous, and that you are numbered, yes, among all of humanity that has fallen short. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is his holiness, his perfect sinlessness, his perfect righteousness. And all of us, as a class and as individuals, have fallen short, far short of this righteous standard. Paul has been laboring to share with them the message too, that with this sin comes judgment. Our falling short results in our falling under judgment. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is, you know it, death. The payment for sin is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Where we experience the wrath of God poured out on us for eternity. That is the just wage, the just penalty for our sin. It is an eternal penalty. But Paul has also been laboring to share with them the message that God has lovingly and mercifully sent His Son, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, puts on display His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we had fallen short, while we were under His condemnation, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. And that is a demonstration of God's love for sinners like you and me. Paul has been sharing with them the message that we receive this forgiveness provided by Jesus Christ through faith in Him. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You see, we need our standing before God to be changed. Because we have fallen short, and because we are sinners, and because we sit under God's judgment, a just penalty for our sins, we need our status changed. Jesus Christ came and died for us in order to change our status before a holy God. And now we have our status changed not by our own righteousness, not by doing good deeds that could never take away our sin, but by trusting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness and His sacrificial death on the cross. Our status is immediately and irrevocably changed. It is changed by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What good news there is for us. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, Jew, Gentile, male, female, rich, poor, young, old, it doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter what you've done. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord, whoever will repent and turn from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's the great news of the gospel message. That's the great news of God's mercy toward us. And that message of the gospel brings God glory and moves us to worship. Look at Romans 11:33. Paul, having concluded the logical laying out of this gospel message and its implications, is moved to doxology, to worship. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, there in verse 33. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who is first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. When we truly grasp the gospel message and understand how holy God is and how sinful we are, and what God has done for us in mercifully reuniting us with Him through Christ, we should be moved to the same kind of doxology, the same kind of heartfelt worship, the same response of praise and thanksgiving. This is the message that Paul has been methodically laying out in these first 11 chapters. And so here in chapter 12, he begins by saying, therefore. Now that therefore is pregnant with meaning. Therefore, in light of all that I have said, in light of the gospel message, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, the very mercies he's been outlining, the mercy that led God to send his son Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. We hadn't cleaned ourselves up. We hadn't made ourselves more lovable. It was all of God's grace and mercy that led him to move, to send his son and led Jesus Christ to be obedient and to die in my place and in your place. It was all of God's grace and all of God's mercy. And in light of that mercy, in light of the manifold mercies of the gospel, what, Christian, should be your response? Paul is laying out here the motivation for living for Jesus. Why should we live for him? Why should we be even concerned to live for him? Why? Because we who were alienated, we who were far off, we who sat under God's just judgment have been brought near, have been reconciled, have been forgiven. Reflect on the mercies of God, and in reflecting on those mercies, there is inherent in that a motivation to live for the one who rescued you, to live for the one who saved you, to live for the one who's brought you into all the promises of God, which are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. We are to first live a life motivated by gospel mercy. In the coming year, if you want to see growth in your life spiritually, then reflect deeply and linger upon the truth of the gospel. The truth outlined in Romans, the truth found in so many places in the scriptures, it's throughout. But think deeply, meditate upon the truth that a holy God has reconciled you, a sinner deserving of God's just wrath, but who has been forever changed through the work of Jesus Christ alone. All is a free gift, undeserved. Reflect deeply on the gospel, and this will give you the motive. This will provide the necessary motive to live for Jesus in the new year. I dare say if there are times in our life when we feel our faith is flagging, when we feel like wandering and our hearts are so prone to wander, it's probably because we've gotten over the gospel. We fail to take into correct account the way things truly are, the way things truly were, and the way things would be were Christ not our Savior. Find your motivation for living for Jesus in 2018 in the gospel and the mercy that is there. Secondly, live a life of total devotion. What does the gospel motivate us to do? Well, Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. What does the gospel motivate us to do? It motivates us to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Paul is intentionally here using the language of the Old Testament sacrificial system. He's using the Old Testament sacrificial system as a metaphor. In the Old Testament, the worshiper or the priest would present the sacrifice and lay it upon the altar. Now, since Jesus is our great high priest, who has offered not another sacrifice, a sacrifice outside of himself, but has offered himself as the sacrifice, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, the Old Testament sacrificial system, which was but a shadow, has been done away with. The reality has come in Jesus Christ. Instead of offering an animal sacrifice, Paul says, in light of the gospel mercies, we're to offer ourselves as the sacrifice. Now remember, this is not in order that we might be saved. Paul is assuming we're already saved because it's in light of God's mercies, the mercies of the gospel itself, a gospel that is not of works, but is of faith in Christ alone. But in response to that, therefore, in light of the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. We who have been shown mercy present ourselves, our whole person, in devotion to God. It means here that we live for Him. It's similar to what Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And He, Jesus, died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus died. One of the reasons He died, not only to save us from the penalty of sin, but to save us and give us purpose in this world, to live for Him, no longer living for ourselves, but for Him. Paul is calling us here to a life of total devotion, a life that is set apart, that is holy, sanctified for God's use, a life acceptable to God because it's submitted to God, a living sacrifice, not one in which we die, but one in which we live for Him and His purposes. Third key, live a life of true worship. A life motivated by gospel mercies, a life of total devotion, a life of true worship. He says this life motivated by the mercies of God, this life that has been surrendered to and is totally devoted to God, is your spiritual service of worship. Now notice, this is not something new we must do. It is the result of living the life of true devotion that flows out of reflecting on gospel mercies. These are all interconnected. The result of living a life of true devotion is a life of true worship. When we present our body as a living sacrifice, in doing so, we are living a life of worship. Now, we tend to think of worship as something we do in church, something we do when we sing songs about Jesus. And certainly, corporate worship is an important element of the believer's life. It is a necessary part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But a biblical concept of worship is so much more than that. Worship is living life in devotion to Jesus. And when we are living life in devotion to Jesus, all that we do is worship. This is just what Paul was getting at when he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. A life submitted to and devoted to, a life that has presented itself as a living sacrifice, necessarily in all that it does, brings God glory and serves as a life of worship to the Lord. Fourth key, live a life of ongoing transformation. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. In addition to living a life of total devotion that results in true worship, Paul says we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Now the question is verse 2 coordinate to verse 1 or is it subordinate to verse 1? In other words, is verse 2 an additional command to verse 1, or is it the means of fulfilling verse 1? I think it's the latter. The way we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, inherent in that, is by not being conformed to this world, but by being continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. So verse 2 is subordinate to verse 1. Verse 2 is the means of accomplishing verse 1. Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. The world is always trying to press us into its mold. And the shape the world wants to press us into is a shape that comes quite naturally to our flesh. Feels quite comfortable. So how do we avoid being conformed to the world? Well, Paul says, by being continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. It means we stop thinking the world's thoughts and we start thinking God's thoughts. We stop living by the world's values and we live according to God's values. We stop loving what the world loves and we start loving what God loves. And we, as a result, love God more as well. This kind of transformed thinking and living comes by way of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's as we read and study and memorize and meditate upon the Word and listen to the Word of God preached and taught that the Holy Spirit takes that truth and transforms us from the inside. We put off the world's thinking and we put on God's thoughts. And the result? We're able to prove what the will of God is. Now that's a pretty good result, don't you think? Who doesn't want that? Everyone wants to know God's will for their life. But it comes not by laying out fleeces. God, give me a sign. That's not how God typically reveals His will to us. It comes as we are transformed by God's Word, because we increasingly love what He loves. We want what He wants. We think the way He thinks about things. And as a result, we're able to prove what the will of the Lord is. We are able to test and approve what is God's will. It's only through God's Word that we can know God's will, His good and acceptable and perfect will. And usually this is about His moral will. What He wants us to do is live for Him. He's not so concerned whether you take job A, B, or C. We think those are the big things of God's will. No, that's the small stuff. That's chump change. What He wants you to do is to live for Him, to live for His glory, to be amazed at His mercy, to be moved to praise and lost in worship. That's the big stuff. Here it is, friends. One of those big picture passages. A view from 10,000 feet of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Boiled down to just two verses. A life motivated by gospel mercy. A life of total devotion. A life of true worship. A life of ongoing transformation. And you know what? If you trace the logic of it back, there's only one thing you need to do. Be motivated by gospel mercy. Be enraptured with the gospel story. Remind yourself, preach the gospel to yourself daily. And from that flows the motivation to present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is itself worship. A living sacrifice that is moved and motivated by the commandments of Scripture. A living sacrifice whose mind is continually transformed according to the Word of God. Able to test and approve what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for the gospel message. Thank You for the truth that While we can't save ourselves, you've done everything necessary that we might be saved. Lord, help us frequently and often to, as Christians, go back to the cross. To see in the cross our salvation, our purpose, the fulfillment of all God's purposes and plans. To see the cross as the center of human history. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking our sin upon yourself. Thank you for being our substitute, dying in our place. Thank you for rising again, victorious over the grave, and showing forever that a holy God was satisfied with a holy sacrifice, and now makes holy all those who place their faith and trust in Jesus alone. Lord, let us reflect deeply upon these mercies, which will serve as the great motive to present ourselves, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice, totally devoted to you. And continually do that work of transformation in our lives through your word and by your spirit. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.